Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy. It's been a while since we've looked at Timothy. We have journeyed through Paul's first letter to Timothy, and by the grace of God, we want to go through the second letter, starting here today. I would just, I guess, like to begin a little bit by saying thank you to the brotherhood here, to the fellowship, for the confidence that you have placed in me. And I guess there's really one verse that I think of when I think of standing in a position of preaching the word. And that's in Hebrews 13. It says, "Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly." And you know what? That really is my prayer. There's a good conscience, yes, there's a good conscience between me and God, and then secondly, to have that good conscience between me and the rest of those who fellowship here. And that comes by living honestly in all things, and that certainly is my prayer, that I can do that faithfully. Before we get into 2 Timothy, my wife asked me the other day, "So is it going to be a Father's Day message?" And I said, "Father's Day?" I didn't realize it was a Father's Day. But I did have a few thoughts that came to my mind as I looked at that. David talks about it in a number of places, this thing of, I have a goodly heritage. And so what is this heritage? And what's this heritage that God says he's going to give to those who fear his name? So I looked up the definition, and it simply says heritage, something transmitted by or acquired from a predecessor, a legacy or an inheritance. So I thought of something that's transmitted. You know, our boys have walkie-talkies, and you key the mic on the side, and you can talk into here, and they could be down here at the stop, four-way stop, and they could talk to each other. But there's a signal that is transmitted out of one walkie-talkie, and then there's another one out there that's receiving the signal. And I think of that, something that's transmitted. What is being transmitted from my life? Because our children have a receiver. They're receiving a message. He's not out there trying to grab some signal down here at the corner. He just simply has this thing that is picking up any signal that's out there. Matter of fact, it'll pick up another walkie-talkie that's not the other one here. If the frequency is the same, he'll pick it up. It's not that he's out there trying to grab this certain one. I guess I'm just saying that to say that, you know, our children, they're just picking it up. But you know, we have a goodly heritage. I think most of us, many of us, can say that we come from a place where we've been taught something about God, and something about God being eternal, and something about God being just. Now, we may not have been taught perfectly the way of salvation. I'm not saying. I'm just saying we have a goodly heritage. I don't care how we slice it. We have had someone who has emitted a signal that we have picked up and learned something about God. And part of that actually flows into this thing in Timothy. We find the word son, we find the word father, we find forefathers, we find mother and grandmother, and all of this is talking about some sort of inheritance that Paul saw in Timothy. So there's two sides to that thing. One is, it's important for me to transmit something that is pure, undefiled, genuine. We're going to come across the word unfeigned. And then second to that, for those who hear, namely our children in this instance, it's important to be receiving the ingrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Let's read, follow along, and I want you to know, it's not interruptive for you to be paging. And I know I do a lot of scriptures, and I may go faster than what you could page, but you're welcome to try. I really mean that. I want you to see it. I want you to know where you can find it when you go home or when you open your Bible tomorrow. I want you to know that, hey, I saw that. I'm going to look for that again. What was that that I read? There's something about that hand-eye coordination. You read it. You don't just hear it. Anyway, that's free. Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to go through the first 7 verses for now. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have made remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, that being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, that dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Now, I kind of have a question that I don't know that I'm really going to answer this morning, but Paul, he starts this by saying that it's according to the promise of life. Why did he not say it's according to life? It's according to the promise. I mean, 1 John 2, and we're going to get to that, but this is a promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. So there is a promise, but why is it according to a promise? And what's so significant, most exclusively, I might say, to the Christian, about promises? And if a promise is something that you don't yet have, then how sure is it? So according to the promise of life. Anyway, I'll leave that. It's your homework assignment. Romans 1, verse 1, Paul says, a servant of Jesus Christ called to be an apostle, and then he uses the phrase, separated unto. And I find that interesting as we look at this. Here he just simply says, apostle of Jesus Christ. And here in Romans, he identifies that he is separated unto the gospel of God. So when you think of separating, I'm going to cut off a chunk and I'm going to set it over here, a piece of apple, and I have separated this thing. But what is separating unto? Do you ever think about that? You don't just repent from something, but Hebrews says there's a repentance toward something. What does that look like? Not just in church jargon. What does it look like in human life when you're separated unto the gospel? You start thinking about the gospel, and the gospel being the good news, that which has been brought into this world by the person, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy tells us. The man Christ Jesus. There's this good news that there's thou now, therefore, no condemnation. None. Before, there was this just judgment of God. The wrath of God abides on those who obey not the gospel. Is that what it says? Obey not the gospel. So what's this whole thing of being separated unto the gospel? In 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So I really had to think about this promise of life that Paul describes here, where this life that is in the Son, and he that hath the Son hath life. So the question today is, how do you get life inside of you? Know ye not that ye are the temple of the living God? God no longer dwells in tabernacles or in buildings. God doesn't dwell in a place made with hands, but he lives inside of this human body. He wants to dwell with the person who is of a broken and of a contrite heart. And then life can happen. Life can flow. I'm going to read a few verses from 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 19. I'm going to start. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ hath anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So when we think about the promises of God that are yea and they are amen, they are verily, they are truly, they are so be it, Lord. Surely the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. God will perform that which he has said. You can stake your eternity on it. And your life today, for that matter. But then, okay, so he says that these promises, so apparently these promises are that which is to come. Now he which establishes you, so he sets up the promise and he says, this do and thou shalt live. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess him as Lord. Thou shalt be saved. It's a promise. It absolutely is that way. But then he has sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit. And we don't use this term earnest much anymore, but recently, or several years ago, when we bought a house, we had to put down a certain amount of money, and it was called earnest money, indicating that we were going to be back for this place. We weren't backing out of this. If we back out, we lose the money. If God has given us the earnest of the Spirit and God backs out of it, is God going to lose his Spirit? I beg to say he's not. So if God has given us the earnest of the Spirit, that Spirit takes up residence inside of us, what kind of assurance do we have that promises of God are yea and amen? They are absolute and trustworthy. The earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. 1 Peter 1:3 says, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called you to glory and virtue. Notice there's a knowledge. Knowledge is something you acquire. It's something you get. You hear, you see, you read, you listen, and you gain knowledge. Get a knowledge of the Holy One. Whereby, he goes on to say, the knowledge of him has called you to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. There is a divine nature that is God wants to put inside of you. You don't have to live a defeated life. We get to live in the fullness where there is joy evermore. There's peace, there's rest, there's quietness of heart. And it starts with knowledge. So how important is knowledge? Proverbs says, get it with all you're getting. Get greedy about it, if I can say that. Pursue it. You need knowledge. Your life depends on it. Your eternity depends on it. Isaiah asked the question, how are they going to hear without a preacher? They need the knowledge. And then because of that, they can turn and repent from their wicked works and receive life. By these great and precious promises, you are partakers of the divine nature. When you think of your own nature, you think of a sinful nature, you think of the Adamic nature, there's all these terms that we use. And we look at ourselves and I say, well, you know, we have this fallen nature. Stop. Don't say that. You have a divine nature. How does that divine nature act? If it doesn't look like the life of Jesus Christ, then you get with Jesus Christ and say, why not? Get desperate. Second verse of 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy 1. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son. This dearly beloved son, it's interesting, it's only two places in the New Testament, and the other place is spoken of Jesus Christ. God said, this is my dearly beloved son. Listen up. Hear him. Grace, mercy, and peace. And you need to pardon me. Some of you understand German, but I love the picturesque word for Gnade and Barmherzigkeit. So mercy, the Barmherzigkeit, in the middle of that word is the word Herz, the German word for heart. Herzigkeit. There's a condition that the heart has that is loaded with compassion. So your heart is in a condition that is oozing with compassion. Barmherzigkeit. I just think that is so, you know, and you look at the word mercy and, you know, I don't really talk about mercy around our table just a lot. I mean, we do when we're devotions, but, you know, it's kind of abstract from the 21st century as we know it. But there's this mercy, there's compassion. Now, why is he invoking mercy? This Barmherzigkeit, why is he invoking this to his son Timothy? Do we need mercy? Because of what? Because of sin, right? And God is full of compassion, the Bible tells us. He's overflowing with it. You're never so far removed that God says, it's done, the spigot is off, it's dry, there's nothing more. David said, thy mercies, O God, are new every morning. If it got stale yesterday, then yesterday is past and gone. Leave it there, there's a fresh dose today. Don't give up. Don't wallow in your own self-pity and your own failure. Continue on and claim the mercy, the compassion. God is withholding that which is justly due. Your sins have separated between you and your God, and the full wrath of God abides on you. But there's mercy. One preacher said it well when he said, the waters of God's wrath are beating against the dam of his mercy. Stop and think about that briefly. His mercy, he's withholding what is justly due. A bit of a side note on mercy. Do you think mercy will be in eternity? If mercy is compassion extended towards shortcoming, will there be a need for mercy? There's certain things that are going to vanish away. There's faith, there's hope, and there's love. The greatest of these is love. Why? Because love will continue on from age to age to age. Faith will be swallowed up in sight. We're going to see it. We're going to see him face to face as he is. There's no more faith needed when we have crossed the threshold of time into eternity. It'll be reality. And I submit to you mercy also is going to be done away with. Which brings a point of terror to the sinner. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. The day is coming when God's going to shut the tap off and mercy is done. When Christ comes again, he's going to come as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's going to come with wrath and fury and judgment against all those who have not named the name of Christ. Isn't that a dreadful thing? Shouldn't that put a passion inside of us to say, fellow human being, listen to the good news of Jesus Christ. There's mercy. There's long-sufferingness that God has. If you read the book of the Revelation, there is no mercy found there. The word mercy is not printed in the book of the Revelation. I find that interesting. And the book of the Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ when he will come and will reveal himself as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You don't find the word mercy there. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank my God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. I have a couple of verses that I want to look at here. The first one's in Philippians 3. And we think of this thing of Paul and his declaration of serving his forefathers. Now, right at first I looked at this and I thought, now, what are you thinking, Paul? He was a new convert, if you will. He was out slaughtering people. But then he gives his credentials, and he says in Philippians 3, 4, and 5, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. The Pharisees believed in God. They believed that, hear, O Israel, there is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. They believed in a resurrection. But he did not see Jesus Christ as the anointed one sent from God to bring salvation to man. But yet, I think he still saw this as a goodly heritage, whom I have served from my forefathers. He was brought up in a place, in Acts 26 he says, my manner of life from my youth, which was the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. At one point he says, concerning the law, blameless. He got it right every time. But he was lost. He was lost. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. Again, he was appealing to the Pharisees. He was appealing to those that knew God. They already knew that there was going to be a resurrection. But he was simply interjecting there the good news of Jesus. And then that was when he was addressing King Agrippa. But he says that with a pure conscience. He says on further in Acts 24, that herein do I exercise myself, having to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. How often do we meditate on that verse and put our own name in there? Do I have a conscience void of offense? Void, it's lacking. It's lacking offenses between God and men. You know, we have kind of flippantly, in some of our upbringings, have kind of flippantly tossed around this term, at peace with God and men. You know, it was kind of a formal thing, but you know what? We really need to be there. And that comes with a pure conscience. A pure conscience. A conscience is simply a co-awareness. I'm aware, but then the Spirit of God comes along and also makes me aware. Makes me aware of my sin. Makes me aware of my right standing with God. It makes me aware of all these truths. And it comes and it bears witness and it says yes, and it says yes, and it says amen, and it says amen. That is truth. Yes, that's right. Yes, that's for you. Back in 1 Timothy, Paul said, now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. So here we find, we were discussing this morning the commandment. And here we find the end of the commandment. Maybe we can add that to our discussion next Sunday. The end of the commandment is charity. It's love out of a pure heart. It's genuine. Of faith unfeigned. That word feigned, you don't find it much in the Bible, but you do find it in the story of David. David was being pursued. Saul hated him. Saul was out to kill him. And David is in dire straits. He's in enemy territory. Saul is after him, and he's scared. And it says he feigned madness. He acted like a retard. He went in there and he ran around and he scribbled on the walls and scribbled on the gates and he slobbered and drooled and it dripped off his beard. He feigned craziness. He was faking it because he didn't want this king to think that this guy is some shrewd fellow that's up to something. He was scared for his life. That's feigned. That's not really who David was. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. David who slew his 10,000s and Saul who only slew his thousands. This was this great man who was now acting like a crazy man. But here, anyway, all that to say, this unfeigned love, an unfeigned faith, it's not fake, it's genuine. It's really who we are. I think David, after dark, he probably walked normal and, you know, cleaned up, washed up, and anointed his head, and he acted like a normal person again. He was who he really was. He probably played on his harp. That's really who he was, the sweet psalmist of Israel. He really cried out to God because that's really who he was. And here it says that we have faith unfeigned. And when verse 5, the unfeigned faith that is in thee. So it's genuine. In 1 Peter 1:22 says, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. My love to my brother needs to be genuine. And I submit to you, if it's not, it's not love at all. Same way that this faith with God, if it's not genuine, it's not faith at all. Either I believe it all or I don't. Verse 4, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I might be filled with joy. I like this word joy. In John 16:22, it says, And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Nobody can take your joy. You notice it doesn't use the word happiness. The word happy, the first three letters are H-A-P. Webster has the definition for hap. You know that? It's actually it's a proper word. It's a happening or a circumstance. So if my circumstances dictate my happiness, if my circumstances are bad, my happiness is gone. But not so with the joy that the Lord gives. We sing the song, spring up, O well, within my soul. Spring up, O well, and make me whole. There's a fountain that flows out of us when we have joy in spite of bad surroundings. That I might be filled with joy. You know what? He faced some hard times. The believers faced hard times. But there was joy. And there's strength in the joy when you have the joy of the Lord. You think of these people, it's just, it's staggering to me. We read these stories of people who name the name of Christ in other countries, and they're so hated that mobs come in and they kidnap entire families, and they will, the one story was where they took the mother, they took the entire family, they took the mother, and they tied her to a tree, and the thugs there were just completely inhumane. It's the last thing the husband saw, and then he gouged his eyes out. What is wrong with that? Why would not somebody just say, okay, I renounce the name of Christ? But because she was not willing to renounce the name of Christ, there was a strength to say, Lord, I'm in. I'm not giving up. Though he slay me, yet will I not give in. What was it, Job that said that? Though he slay me? I don't remember. What's the rest of the verse? Someone know? Anyway, but the idea is such that, you know what? Just like the three Hebrew children, whether God saves us from the fire or not doesn't matter. We know that he is able. Talk about joy. Those in Acts, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer. Romans 15, 13 and 14. Now the God of all hope fill you with joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now this is packed. The God of hope, so there's hope. There's a living hope. Lebendige Hoffnung, the German says. It's full of life. It's an absolute concrete thing that you can stake your life on. It's for real. It's not just, well, I hope we get some rain soon. The grass really needs it. That's not much hope. That's just wishing. There's no confident assurance that I'm saying, well, I hope we have rain. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. So this peace comes, this peace, this restfulness in my heart comes by believing something. By agreeing with something that God says to be true. And I say, yes, Lord, I agree with you. I'm on your side. I'm in with you on that. That you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So by the means of the Holy Ghost, and I want to spend just a little bit of time looking at this thing of the Holy Ghost and what is his role in the life of a believer when we think about this. And then in verse 14, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Is my life a testimony of that? Is my life, and I ask all of us that question, is your life a testimony? That your brother can look at you and say, you are full of goodness, and you are filled with all knowledge, so you are able to admonish one another. Now, I get it. Knowledge puffs up. But knowledge, by the knowledge of the Holy One, that's where the fear of God starts. And the more we see of God, the smaller we see ourselves. The smaller we see ourselves, the more we can see God continue to work in our lives. Filled with knowledge. Wherefore, in verse 6 in 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy 1, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. I don't want to mention much here other than to say that word remembrance, that's one thing that consistent message that all the prophets had in the Old Testament. They always pointed back, remember your forefathers. Remember God called you out. Remember, and they would give the stories of how they went through the wilderness and God gave them manna and God parted the Red Sea and God slew the Egyptians and on and on. And that was the message that prophets brought to very wicked kings and said, except you repent, God is going to make you like the kings of the heathen. He's going to cut you off from the earth. That was the message, and here it is. Simply remember. Put thee in remembrance. You know what? Sometimes I think we need to back up and remember how great a thing the Lord has done for us. Amen. You know what? Sometimes we don't need to look far and say, you know what? God really is good. I forget that sometimes. In the heat of moment, in the heat of today, in the struggles, in the cares of life, and we say, God, how is this all going to work? And then we just need to stop and back up and say, God, you've been faithful. I can look back in my own life and say, God, you've been faithful. I can look in the life of my brother and say, God, you've been faithful there, and you've been faithful there and there. God, because of that, do it again. Do it again, Lord. Do it in my life. I know you can. Remember what great things the Lord has done for thee. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of the sound mind. You can turn to Romans 8 and verse 14. We'll look at a few verses. And here's where I want to spend a little bit of time looking at this thing of the Spirit. So there is a Spirit, there is the Spirit. And what does this Spirit do in our life? In Romans 8 and verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So this Spirit of God comes in. Jesus said of the Spirit that he will speak nothing of himself. He will only speak the things Jesus was saying that my Father speaks. Jesus said he will bear witness of me. So how is this Spirit going to come and testify of something in your life that you know nothing about? Now, I'm not here to limit God. God absolutely does that. God absolutely comes and with a vision enlightens people and gives them knowledge that they did not have before. However, this is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning. And as you continue to ingest and consume knowledge, then as we gain knowledge, the Spirit can come along and we read the Word and the Spirit of God comes along and I say, oh God, yeah, that's for me. And life begins to happen, right? Life can happen. And the Spirit of God comes along. He's the comforter. He comforts our hearts. He bears witness that this is true. By the way, that's one way you can test the spirits. If the Spirit tells someone something that does not fit the Word of God, the Spirit is not of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So there is an ownership, a possession that God has when the Spirit takes up residence inside of us. And suddenly, when we become sons, we are now heirs. Remember at the beginning we talked about an inheritance. The word heir is in the middle of that. We become heirs. So what are we inheriting? When we become sons of God, children of God, joint heirs with him, there's something that is rightfully ours. We as believers do not have rights. When we think about our life here. But there's a few things that God says are our right. To them gave he the right to eat of the tree of life. There's a few rights that we have that we get simply by becoming a son, which simply on our end becomes by believing what God said about us. And because of that, we say, yes, Lord. And because of that, we receive him into our hearts. He takes up residence. And you see the circle. He takes up residence. The Spirit of God comes inside of us and life begins to flow. So, we are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption. So then in Timothy, it says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. So what's happening in my heart when there's fear? 1 John 4:16 says, and we know and have believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in God, no, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. But fear hath torment. Do any of you know what that's like, to live in torment because of fear? Because of fear of something, fear of doom, fear of loss, fear of whatever, but there's fear and there's torment. There's no restfulness. I don't sleep well. I'm always watching over my shoulder because I'm afraid that somebody's going to come up and mug me. There's fear, and it controls my life because of fear. But perfect love casts out fear. So what does this look like in my life when there's perfect love? And so someone who's fearful may say, well, but I do love God. So what's happening then? If perfect love casts out fear, but yet I'm fearful, how do I get out of this mix? I don't want to be here, but I am. Romans 5:5, and the hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So here again, there's the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God that comes, and we sing a song again that whispers sweet peace to me. When I'm cast down in spirit and soul, he whispers sweet peace to me. Have you ever been in a situation where you're tense, you're unsure, and all of a sudden there's just this peace that comes over you? All of a sudden, you know what? The circumstance hasn't changed, but there's just something there that's settled. That's something that none can give except the Spirit of God. He comes and he washes over us with peace. So this love of God is shed abroad by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So how does this happen? How is the Holy Ghost, if he's not speaking anything new, nothing of himself, how is he going to come and minister peace to me if I don't have the Word inside of me? The Word hidden in my heart, stored away. You know, I may not be able to memorize it front and back, forward and backwards, but somewhere in the deep recesses of my file cabinet of my mind, the Holy Spirit comes in and pulls out a file. And says that you can abide under the shadow of the Almighty. There is peace and safety. And all of a sudden, does this make sense? There's this peace that washes over us. And it simply happened because there was knowledge of God that was inside of me. And the Holy Spirit came along and he put his arm around it and he said, right here, right now. And he bears witness and he testifies that this is truth. The promises of God are yea and they are amen. In that moment, nothing changed. My circumstances didn't change. I'm still in the same environment I was. But there's a peace. Yes, we need to depend on the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. But he's also depending on you to fill your mind with life. So what happens? Let's just play the opposite a bit here. What happens if I dabble in the occult? What happens if I read information that's centered around witchcraft or around, you name it, something that is outside of the natural sphere of what God has ordained? Romance, etc. What happens when this is the kind of thing that is flooding into my mind? Mystery, suspense. Oh, I know, here goes this legalistic guy. But hear me out. So we're feeding. We're feeding something. And then all of a sudden, I'm lost in thought one day, and a door slams, and my heart skips a beat. I was just sure somebody's going to step around that was ready to mug me. Fear hath torment. Or who's this guy who's tailgating me? I mean, what's he up to? I mean, I'm going to turn down this side street, and the car follows me, and all of a sudden, we get worked up, and... Am I making sense? Are you getting it? When we feed, we feed, we feed. Fear has torment. That's not from God. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. There is soundness of mind when I have peace. Yeah, I can get startled, but I'm not expecting the worst. Let's make it really close to home. Here in our community, ladies, what will you do when your husband's at work and you're at home with the children? And a man shows up with a knife. It happened. Right in our communities. And I'm telling you, we can be controlled by fear. And it will destroy us. It will eat us up. I'm going to put a security system in. I'm going to put a shotgun behind every door. I'm telling you, I'm going to hire armed bodyguards. And it goes on and on. And we're controlled by fear. Fear hath torment. Now, I'm not excusing the reality. Those things happen. And why God allows evil is another subject for another day. However, think of the difference when in that most tense moment, the peace of God washes over you, sisters, in that moment. And all of a sudden, you have no idea the outcome. But God says, 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. And we just breathe this out to God. And all of a sudden, we are not our own. We have given ourselves over to the God of the universe. Does that mean that bad things can't happen anyway? I'm not saying. But you act on what you believe. And in that moment, if you're thinking, what's my closest way to a shotgun? That's how you're going to act. But if in that moment you cry out, and you plead the blood of Christ, and you say, God, I'm yours. I have no other confidence but you. How will we do this if we do not know the word? It's not a legalistic thing to get up and read your Bible or to read your Bible before you go to bed or to meditate on it during the day or to write it on a 3x5 card, to hang it on your mirror, whatever it is, just get it in. These are the things where life can happen. In these tense moments, how can the peace of God come and wash over us? I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress and my God. My deliverer, my strong tower, my buckler. Is this the kind of thing that flows into us when we see an accident happen? And it, I mean, if it would have been a half a second different, it would have been me. What about when I get out in the morning and I know I've got a precarious project in front of me? We're 5 stories high and it's up on a roof and it's a windy day and Lord, I know that you're going to give your angels charge over me so that I won't dash my foot against a stone. I'm not going to tempt God and jump off. But suddenly I give myself into the hands of the eternal, almighty creator and giver of life. You see the difference? There's no fear. There's no torment. I'm not so tense and on edge that I fall because I'm tense. But there's a relaxedness. There's a calmness that comes over us. Maybe I get into a section of town, and I do on occasion. I get on the west side of South Bend, and there's just some areas there that they're not looking real welcoming. But you know what? God, you've given your angels charge over me. The angel of the Lord encamps round about those that fear him. Lord, you know my heart, I fear you. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Do you see the difference? Versus, well, I got to put my briefcase under the seat and I got to make sure that I park under a street light and whatever it is, and I'm always watching this thing, and I'm always on edge, and oh, who's that guy with his pants at half-mast walking down there, you know, and I'm concerned about this, and I'm like, this guy's scary looking. Well, but you know what? When I have given myself and everything that I have over into the power of God, look at the difference. Suddenly I say, God, you know what? I thank you that you've given me that truck. And you know what? If somebody takes it, I'll trust you to give me another one. I'm not saying to be flippant. I'm not saying to be careless. But I'm simply saying when there is the spirit of fear versus a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind, what you tell yourself is what you eventually believe. So stop feeding on junk. Stop feeding on something that's against the will of God. Stop feeding on something that breeds terror, that grows fear in our life. Some of you may have seen this, but I'm going to do it again anyway. So we have a man, a stick man. There's a fact. He is focused on this certain fact. And take, for instance, okay, so neighbors to my parents, quiet little neighborhood out in the country, broad daylight, a thief comes, parks his vehicle inside their garage when they're gone, closes the door, loots the house, opens the door, leaves, closes the door, and none the wiser until the people come home and say, what? Our house has been looted. So this kind of has, you know, the neighborhood in concern. Well, now what are you going to do? Buy another sawed-off shotgun? That's the fact. The fact is there's crooks out there. So, he focuses on that fact. And over here, it comes, and because of that fact, he has a choice to make. Matter of fact, he has a belief about that fact. That belief can be either faith or fear. Both of those are a choice or a belief about something. So, because of that, he can act in fear, which then, in turn, he's going to have a feeling in his heart that will result in an action from his hands. You see how this is going to see how this cycle is going to run? It's based on what he's looking at, which generates a belief about it, which generates a feeling anticipation. Don't mind my penmanship or my spelling. Anticipation or anxiety. Is the feeling of the heart. Does this word sound anything like stress? Which comes out in an action of power. I don't even know how to spell paralysis. That's not right. But anyway, power or paralysis. And you've heard the term someone is frozen in fear. They're scared stiff. They're immobilized. Came from a feeling, which came from a belief, which came on a fact that, on an actual fact, I might add. It's very real. The house got mugged. The child got abused. Whatever the fact is, it's real. I'm not minimizing, it's real. And then we come in here and we say, well, we need to care for their heart. You see where I'm going with this? I'm all about caring for people's hearts. They need that. We need that. I need that. But if I come back here and I can help the belief that I have in my head It has to start with a different fact. What if this fact becomes Psalm 91? All of a sudden, my focus here. Focus is here. The same thing can happen, and all of a sudden, I come over here and I have a decision to make. And it builds faith inside of me because of something that God said, a promise, which excites some anticipation inside of me. God, what are you going to do here? I don't know how this is going to turn out, but I'm looking forward to the end of this. Love, power, and a sound mind. Soundness of mind. You see, right here is where I want us to turn our attention to. Let's go to the promises of God. They are yea and they are amen. Let's fill our lives with it. And out of that, we have different actions. We act differently because we feel differently, because we think differently, because of a choice we've made about a fact. God has given us not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And you know what? We know people who go mentally insane. And I'm not saying that derogatory. I'm just saying it's because there have been so many facts in their life that have traumatized them. And there's times when they just can't handle it. And that's not fair. Life's not fair. I get it. I am not making light of difficult things that happen. But then, what is this soundness of mind? I'm left asking the question, is God a liar or no? What is this soundness of mind? And if all these things have happened, that there's so much pus in here that I can't even function right here, what's happening here? What facts? Can you see that over there? What facts are we feeding on? What are the facts that we're feeding on? How is it that God is going to come and give us love and power and a sound mind? And we continue to tell ourselves over and over and over until it becomes a reality. Anyway, I feel like we've just scratched the surface of this. I simply beg of you, get in the Word. Get in the Word. Get the Word in you. I don't know if any of you know anything about forge welding. I don't much. My nephew does it, and it's kind of fascinating to watch. He sticks a piece of iron, and he puts it in the fire, and he turns the fan on, and the bellows are blowing, and gets this thing hot. You know when the right time is to pull that out so that steel is workable? He puts the iron in the fire until the fire is in the iron. And what I mean by that, there's fire that's inside. He brings it out of there, and there's sparks that are jumping off of it. It's no longer in the fire. This iron itself is now sparking because it's so hot. It's almost white. There's fire in the iron. Get in the Word until the Word is in you. That is my absolute passion, people. Please. That's where life can happen. That's where healing can happen and begin. That's where life can flow. First, healing can happen in my own heart, right in my own heart, because of the facts that I'm focusing on. I'm feeding and feeding it. You know what? He doesn't just stick it in the forge and then pull it back out and say, there's no fire in there. I can't just get up and read my 3-minute thing and say, well, God, why is your Word not alive in me? You see the similarity? Is it making sense? There needs to be a life. I need to stay there. God, I'm not letting go till you show up. And then life happens. Healing can come. Let's pray. Oh God, we need you. God, we need you to come and just to fill our hearts with life. God, you've promised to give us love. You've promised to give us power and promised to give us a sound mind. God, it's only by your grace that we can see this come alive in our hearts. God, how we need your healing touch. You know, we come and just like the woman who had the issue of blood, and we're desperate and we say, God, I just got to get a tiny bit of you. Just a little bit of you is going to be enough to heal me. God, we believe that even just a little bit of you is enough. And yet you tell us you're not just giving us a little bit. Abundantly more than we can ask or think. God, we don't understand. But we receive it. We believe it, Lord. Because you are true and because we believe that your promises are yea. God, give us life. Give us life that's more abundant. Life that's full and free. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have chosen us. You're mindful of us. You've looked on our deplorable state, on our miserable place, and you said, we're not getting out of this one alive. And you've given us Jesus, and he's given us life. And oh, we thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for the Spirit who comes and bears witness and testifies that, yes, this is true. God, would you come? Just minister grace to our hearts. And we simply receive it by faith through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dan, I'm just going to let you close however you see fit.